Many of us, if not all, have heard we are in the middle of a Shemitah year. But do we all know what that means and the symbolism it conveys to us in 2015? During the series of messages on Shemitah, I will be explaining messianic understandings of the Shemitah year, its importance to believers, and its symbolism as a sign of the coming Messiah, Yeshua. Abba Father, I pray for your words regarding Shemitah will go into our hearts and clearly speak to us about the events which are to occur. In your beloved name, I pray. Let's begin by defining and unpacking the concept of Shemitah. In Hebrew, Shemitah means to release. We find this commandment to us in Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11. For 6 years you are to sow your land with seed and gather in its harvest. But the seventh year you are to let it rest and lie fallow, so that the poor among you, among your people, can eat, and what they leave the wild animals in the countryside can eat. Do the same with your vineyard and olive grove. Here the Israelites are given their instructions. Once they reach the promised land and each tribe accepts its inheritance, they are to follow the Shemitah cycle. Every seventh year, they are to let the land lay fallow, allowing all who are poor and hungry gather and harvest what remains, and to allow the wild animals of the earth and the air to feed abundantly. But how will they survive during this seventh year if no sowing or harvesting is permitted? In Leviticus 25, we are told, you are not to harvest what grows by itself from the seeds left by your previous harvest, and you are not to gather the grapes of your untended vine. It is to be a year of complete rest for the land. But what the land produces during the year of Shabbat will be food for all of you. You, your servant, your maid, your employee, anyone living near you, your livestock and the wild animals on your land, everything the land produces may be used for food. Then in Deuteronomy 15, the following is added to the events of the Shemitah year. Every creditor is to give up what he has loaned to his fellow member of the community. He is not to force his neighbor or relative to repay it, because Adonai's time of remission has been proclaimed. You may demand that a foreigner repay his debt, but you are to release your claim on whatever your brother owes you. And in case you believe financial ruin will befall those who follow this mitzvah, Adonai Elohim confirms his goodness with, in spite of this, there will be no one needy among you, because Adonai will certainly bless you in the land which Adonai your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. If only you will listen carefully to what Adonai your God says and take care to obey all these mitzvot I am giving you today. We also find in Deuteronomy 15, if your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year you are to set him free. Moreover, when you set him free, don't let him leave empty-handed, but supply him generously from your flock, threshing floor, and winepress. From what Adonai your God has blessed you with, you are to give to him. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Adonai your God redeemed you. That is why I'm giving you this order today. However, if the slave does not wish to be free, Torah commands, but if he says to you, I don't want to leave you, because he loves you and your household, and because his life with you is a good one, then take an awl and pierce his ear through, right into the door, and he will be your slave forever. Do the same with your female slave. In these six passages, then, We are given the framework for the sabbatical year of the land, Shemitah. The land is not to be worked and is to lie fallow for the full biblical year. Any produce which naturally grows is not to be harvested for sale or profit. It may be gathered for personal use. All land becomes public, with anyone entering the land to gather food ripe for gathering, but not for harvesting. All debts to members of the community, that is, Israelites, are to be canceled. Non-members of the community, specifically pagans, are required to repay their debts during the Shemitah. Indentured servants or slaves are to be free and given either land or money to purchase land to begin a new life. However, if he or she does not wish to be set free, preferring the life within the master's home, his master is to take an awl and pierce the slave's ear, indicating he is a volunteer slave for life. Adonai Elohim Tzevaot will ensure everyone is cared for and will have his, her needs met if these mitzvot are followed. Let's clarify the framework of Shemitah. The year begins on the first of Tishri, the beginning of the new civil new year, and the first day of Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets, and ends on the 29th of Elul, the end of the sixth month of the year, counting from the spiritual new year, the first of Aviv. There is something interesting in the name Elul. This was not originally a Hebrew, but an Akkadian name, coming from the Babylonian conquest, meaning a vain thing given to the sixth month during the Babylonian exile. The Hebrew name for this month is Chodesh Shishi, meaning sixth month. However, the understanding of the month in Hebrew is repentance. Thus, the Shemitah year is a year dedicated to remittance and repentance. According to rabbinic sources, the first Shemitah year began 15 years after the Israelites entered the Promised Land, allowing for a significant period of time to capture and hold the inheritances given to Jehovah's people. This would have been then the year 3829, counting from creation. Well, how did the Israelites do in their following of Jehovah's commands? The answer may be found in the books of Judges and Joshua. In Joshua, we find the Israelites recommitting themselves to Adonai Elohim by agreeing to the consequences and punishments if they should violate their oath to serve Jehovah. Listen to their agreement as recorded in Joshua 24. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." As did Moshe, Joshua realized Israel did not have the resolve nor the resilience to follow Jehovah once they were without a strong leader. However, they still agreed to the terms of the covenant. But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Realizing what they were doing, Joshua needed to make it perfectly clear to the Israelites. And he said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." I assume at this point the Israelites accepted the term, so their covenant with Jehovah, when they responded, "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. The promise brought forward to Israel all the blessings they would receive if they followed Jehovah's commands, and all the curses they would endure should they disobey his mitzvot, his teachings, his life instructions found in Torah, as we read in Deuteronomy 28. Included in these mitzvot were the requirements for the weekly Shabbat, the feasts of Adonai, and the commands about the Shemitah year. However, from the moment Joshua died, the Israelites moved away from their covenantal agreement. And as we read in the book of Judges, chapter 17, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as they saw fit. This phrase is repeated in Judges 18, 19, and 21. This repetition was designed to clearly emphasize how quickly and how completely Israel abandoned his commitment to serving Jehovah and his mitzvot, his life instructions. However, Jehovah is a patient and loving Abba, and every time his people called out to him, he gave them a judge, a prominent leader of the community whom he picked to lead Israel back to the way of the covenant. During the time of Eli, who was judge of Israel for 40 years, between 1112 and 1067 BCE, Israel began to move away from Jehovah's commands. For 490 of these years, the ordinances of Shemitah were disregarded. Listen to how they handled this command during the reign of Zedekiah. Everyone was to free their Hebrew slaves, both male and female. No one was to hold a fellow Hebrew in bondage. So all the officials and people who entered into this covenant agreed that they would free their male and female slaves and no longer hold them in bondage. They agreed and set them free. But afterward, they changed their mind and took back the slaves they had freed and enslaved them again. These 490 years of perversion of the command for Shemitah resulted in Jehovah's patience wearing thin, and he judged Israel to be disobedient and disrespectful of the word of Adonai. Thus, in 597 BCE, the Babylonian army encircled Jerusalem and began the exile of Israel for 70 years. 1 year of captivity for each Shemitah dismissed and perverted. Following this judgment, no more is said about the Shemitah year in the Hebrew scriptures. There is no mention of the Shemitah in the apostolic scriptures except by inference, when Adonai Yeshua tells us in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commands." Well, what does Shemitah have to do with us today? Is the observance of the sabbatical year of the land, the remittance of debt, and the freeing of slaves incumbent upon us today? Rabbinic Judaism makes the point quite clear. The Shemitah year is only to be observed in the land of Israel, where the ordinance was situated. Nowhere else in the world is it to be observed as a command from Jehovah. However, do the farmers in Israel actually observe the command today? Some time ago, once the State of Israel was formed, the Rabbinic Council of Israel created what is known as Heter Mechira, or sale permit. This entitles the owner of a piece of property to sell his land for a period of 1 year to a non-Jew. Then they hire non-Jews to actually work the land for that year. Have you heard of Yahovel? Thus they avoid the commandment of Jehovah to observe his mitzvah concerning Shemitah. Another way of working around the Shemitah command, pun intended, is the use of greenhouses. Since the command deals with the actual land itself, using greenhouses to grow crops for market, such as vegetables, particularly tomatoes, skirts around the Shemitah requirement. Still another, if not complicated, avoidance technique involves the religious court, the Beit Din. The local Beit Din may hire local farmers to harvest the annual crop during a Shemitah year, and the Beit Din will sell it. Thus, the owner of the land will not be paying for the produce, but for the labor of the farmers who seed, nurture, and harvest. All this is done in order to receive a certificate of kosher produce from the Israeli agricultural minister. Otherwise, many restaurants, supermarkets, synagogues, hotels, yeshivas would not be able to purchase their food. However, small subsistence farmers in Israel often just ignore the Shemitah requirements, since they are producing food for themselves and their neighbors and not for mass sales. In order not to encourage the practices for avoiding the Shemitah mitzvot, many Orthodox Jews in Israel have been buying their produce during the Shemitah year from Arab farms in the West Bank. However, due to the recent difficulties between Israel and the West Bank in Gaza, this practice has been discouraged, with an active boycott of products from any Arab farm. Just to be clear, no one in Israel practices the actual remittance of debt or the mass layoffs of staff during a Shemitah year, as it would have a devastating impact on the Israeli economy. Now, here is the big question for this Shabbat. Are we in North America, adherents of the Torah of Adonai Yeshua, required to follow the Shemitah year practices of letting the land lay fallow for the year, of remitting all debts, and of laying off our staff so they can enjoy a year of leisure supplied by Jehovah himself? As I said, as far as Rabbinic Judaism is concerned, Shemitah is only to be observed by Jews living in Israel. Jews outside Israel are banned from observing Shemitah, as that would violate Torah, and specifically Mishnah. However, there are Jews living in North America who, for $1, can buy an inch of land in Israel. And every Shemitah year, they indicate that that land is to lay fallow. And so with that, they are observing Shemitah. As we are supportive of Israel, should we be purchasing any agricultural products, oranges, kiwis, pomegranates, grown during Shemitah, even though they are exported to us? Or should we be allowing our agricultural land to fallow and let anyone who wishes to gather food from what grows naturally, that is, opening our lands up to the public? So if you have a garden in your backyard, do you throw your gates open to allow anybody to come in who wants to and pick the vegetables you are growing? Agriculturalists claim the practice of allowing a field to lie fallow every seventh year makes good agricultural sense, as this gives the land an opportunity to be renewed. So even if we do not call it Shemitah, the practice of allowing land to lie fallow falls within the concept of good land stewardship. Allowing strangers to walk upon a farmer's land to gather, not harvest, naturally grown foods during Shemitah has to be an individual decision, as Shemitah is not recognized in North America, at least not by rabbinic Jews. Question is, Is it recognized by messianic believers? And if it is, what does that mean? Well, if you, as a messianic believer, observe Shemitah, this is what you are required to do. If you have any land, no matter how large or how small it is, and you grow food on it, you are not to sow and you are not to harvest. You are to open it up to anyone who wishes to come into your land and take whatever they need in order to eat. Secondly, if you are following Shemitah, you must forgive all debts against you, no matter how small or how large. So if you own a bank, hypothetically, during a Shemitah year, do you cancel all mortgages? You would be very popular if you did. You would also be very bankrupt. Is there a requirement in Torah for messianic believers who have been circumcised in their hearts to follow Shemitah? And I find no ruling on this. I find nothing that gives guidance except to say, if you, as a messianic believer, wish to follow Shemitah, then you must follow it with your heart. Not in form, but in substance. Well, this has been a brief overview of Shemitah, its definition, its purpose, and normal practice. In the next message on Shemitah, which will be given on the 14th of February, an auspicious date for some people, I will share with you some of the extraordinary world events which have occurred over the centuries during and especially at the end of a Shemitah year. And we are in a Shemitah year now. The Shemitah year began the 1st of Tishri, 5775, and will end on the 29th of Elul, 5775, or the 13th of September, 2015. Abba Father, I pray for your insights, I pray for your understandings to allow us to question with clarity claims we believe to be ill-founded and lead one to be deceived. I pray, Abba, that you allow us to come to you with open hearts and open minds, not to be hardened against or for any particular doctrine for which there is no proof, for which there is no scriptural foundation, or any doctrine that has been created by man and not by you. And in this we thank you and we praise you in your beloved name. Amen.